Sharing Christ is often nothing more than just having a conversation with somebody and listening to them and sharing what Christ has done in our life and what the Scriptures say. And so that's what we're thinking about. That's what we're focusing on this morning. Last Sunday, we started talking again about making Jesus known. We're telling others, telling someone about Jesus. So we ask you this question: why is sharing Jesus so hard? And, you know, Tom has just shared his story about sitting down next to someone he's never seen before in his life and he's probably never going to see again and on an airplane. And probably many of us have flown many times and have sat next to someone just like that and never said anything, because it just seems to be hard. Why is sharing Jesus so hard? And so last Sunday we talked about a thing called spiritual warfare, about the reality that Satan doesn't want us to make Jesus known. Satan doesn't want us to talk to the person next to us on the plane. Satan doesn't want us to talk to the person who serves us in a restaurant. Satan does not want us to talk to that uncle or that cousin that doesn't know Christ. Satan wants to stop the gospel in its tracks. He doesn't want us to make Jesus known. He wants to distract us. He wants to stomp us and keep us from sharing Christ with others. So this morning, we're going to talk about a second reason that sharing Jesus can be hard. And another thing that might keep us from making Jesus known, and that is simply fear. Fear. Now, we talked some time ago, we gave you five reasons that we make Jesus known. We make Jesus known to obey Him. We make Jesus known to grow or build His kingdom. We make Jesus known because people need Him. Hell is real. Jesus is the answer. People need to know Jesus. We make Jesus known because we love Him. And we make Jesus known for His glory. Yet we struggle to consistently share Christ with the people around us. You can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be there in just a moment. When we think about that, why we struggle, why it's so hard to share Christ with others, why are we so inconsistent? Or maybe we never have. I think in Greg Laurie's little book, I think he says something like 95% of Christians, that might not be the exact number that he says, have never shared Christ. I don't know. I hope that that's not true. But we struggle to consistently share Christ with people around us. And when we ask people why, when people who write about this kind of thing and people who train people about this kind of thing and people who have made their focus of their ministry evangelism and teaching and training others to evangelize, really dig into why do we not share the gospel more, one of the most consistent responses is fear. People express that they are afraid to talk to people about Jesus. So as we talk this morning, I want to start by just looking at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Acts 1, 8. Specifically, I'm going to start with verse 6. But Acts 1, 8 is a very core scripture for most of us in our churches. And there is an answer, I think, in this, what Jesus says here, to our problem with fear about sharing the gospel. So Acts chapter 1, verse 6-8, we're going to look at this. You know, Acts 1 finds the disciples, they're with the resurrected Lord. You know, the cross, you know, that's, Luke wrote about that in Luke's gospel. The cross is done, it's behind us, the price has been paid, the blood has been shed. Jesus has laid down His life for the sins of the world. He's risen. He's rose again. And this is where the book of Acts begins. Jesus, the risen Lord, the disciples and the other early believers that are part of that very first beginning, first century church, and they're with Christ. And as we come here to these verses, they are together on the top of a hill. Together on the top of a mountain. It's probably beautiful. Usually when you're up in a high place, you can see a long way. You know, you're struck by the beauty of that vista and the landscape. And Peter and James and John and all the other disciples and the ones that are following Jesus, they're all there and they're on top of this hill and they're filled with excitement, enthusiasm, and anticipation. Jesus is alive. He died and He rose again. Nothing can stop us now. And they ask Jesus a question because they want to know. Now, Jesus? Now? Is it finally time that we're going to organize and strategize and we're going to get the program in gear and we're going to kick the Romans out? And we're going to reestablish Israel and we're going to put you on the throne, Jesus, and put a crown on your head because you are the Lord. And you've even conquered death. That's where we're at. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then the Bible says after He said this to them, after He said to them, you're going to receive power. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. You're going to be my witnesses. And they're all there watching. And He just ascends. He's just lifted up. He just ascends into heaven, into the clouds. And they're stood there. It says they're gazing into heaven with their mouths open and their eyes wide, I am sure, wondering, what in the world? What is going on? What are we just seeing? Our Jesus, the one we follow, the one who He died, He rose again, and He's with us, and we're going to conquer everything, and we want to know when, and now He's gone. And suddenly there were two men, angels, that stood by them. And they speak to the disciples. They said to the men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. And they went back to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives where they were at. Wow. They ask Him, they want to know, is it time? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're on the Mount of Olives. They're looking over Jerusalem. And they're looking over it as potential conquerors. You know, we're gonna run this place. We're going to kick the governors out. We're going to kick the politicians out. We're going to kick the soldiers out. We're going to kick the Romans out. And we're going to put Jesus in charge. And one of us is going to be on His right hand. And one of us is going to be on the left hand. And we're going to be the ruling council. And is this when the kingdom is going to be established now? And Jesus just blows their question right off. He just blows right past their question. He just says to them, you know, that's not for you to know. You don't need to know the answer to that question. It's not for you to know what you want to know. I wonder how often that is the answer that God gives us to our questions. I wonder how often there are things we just want to know. And we think we need to know. We probably think we have a right to know. And we want God to show us or tell us or answer this question. And His answer to us is, well, you don't really need to know that. Because that's what Jesus said to them. It's not for you to know. The Father has fixed this. That's under His authority. Quit worrying about that. They've talked to Jesus about this before. No, he puts the brakes on it by just kind of blowing right by it. And he uses that little three-letter word that's so big and has such so much meaning. He says, but this is what you do need to know. This is what God, my Father, wants me to tell you. He's not going to tell you when he's going to reestablish the kingdom, whether he's going to restore the kingdom. He's not dealing with that today. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria even. You know, he's getting their attention now. Yeah, Jerusalem, yeah, Judea. What? Samaria? We're supposed to share the gospel with Samaritans? And to the end of the earth, which meant Gentiles. Wow. This is what you need to know. There are two things that Jesus said here that I want us to kind of spin into and focus on this morning. Yes, he said them to the disciples, to all the believers that were with him that day, but the Bible says them to you and me today. The first thing is this: you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses. He doesn't ask for volunteers. He doesn't say, are any of you willing to enlist in becoming a witness? Do any of you think it's your calling to be a witness? Do any of you think it's your spiritual gift to be my witness? He says, you will be my witnesses. It's a statement of fact, of truth. You guys are my witnesses. You're the witnesses to my resurrection. You're the witnesses to my teaching. You're the witnesses to my truth, to my offer of salvation. He doesn't say, this is your mission. If you choose to accept it, then you will be my witnesses. No, he says, you will be my witnesses. You are my witnesses. Now listen. All born again believers are witnesses. Every born again believer is a witness of Jesus Christ. This isn't just for pastors, not just for Sunday school teachers and deacons, seminary graduates. This is not just for people in a certain age group or a certain demographic. It's not a spiritual gift, just people with a spiritual gift of evangelism. No, all of us are his witnesses. We're not all to be his witnesses. We are all his witnesses. Every one of us, if we're born again, child of God, we've had a life-changing experience. We are witness to that life-changing experience. And one of the things that Tom shared with the lady on the plane was his own story. His own history, his own background, and what changed in his life. We are all witnesses to what God has done in our lives. We've had a life-changing experience with Jesus Christ. We all have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We are witnesses to the truth that Jesus is alive and that he is the saving Son of God. And we are witnesses to the truth that eternal life is found in Christ alone. We are witnesses. We have witnessed who Jesus is, what he has done, what he can do, and we are even witnesses to the promise that he's coming again. We are witnesses. When something happens and someone is arrested and they're trying to solve the crime and they're trying to convict whoever is guilty, or they're trying to determine whether a person is guilty or not guilty, and the investigators, they talk to the witnesses. And it's not, are you willing to be a witness? Well, I saw what happened, but I don't want to say. That person is a witness whether they talk or not. They are a witness whether they share what they saw or what they know or not. And we are witnesses. Every born again child of God is a witness. And we are either effective witnesses or we are poor witnesses. We are either effective witnesses or we are poor witnesses. Either we demonstrate the truth of the gospel by the way we live and we authentically share the gospel, both showing the gospel and speaking the gospel, or we're ineffective. Now, for almost all believers, there are moments of effectiveness. And there are hours, weeks, months, years of ineffectiveness. So to say some are effective and some are ineffective, almost all of us have times in our lives where we just aren't being very effective. Often we simply remain silent. We are witnesses that Jesus is alive. We are witnesses that Jesus can save. We are witnesses of the power of the gospel to save. We are witnesses. But we remain silent. And even if our lives are being lived in an attractive manner with visible faith and joy, and no one around us would ever know why, they would never know the reason for the hope that is in us. And then there are times when it's worse than that. We talk in Sunday school this morning, we're studying the book of James, the third chapter, and we're talking about our tongues and how uncontrollable our tongues are. And some of the bad things that come out of our mouths sometimes. And so sometimes we act and live and speak in such a way to drive people away from Jesus. We're on the stand, so to speak, and the things that we say cause people to say, well, no, there's no reason there for me to believe in Jesus. But trust this and believe this and understand this. Each and every one of us who profess Christ as our Savior in one way or another, we are on the stand. We are His witnesses. So the first thing that He says, that we really, you will be my witnesses. That's, the other thing He says is what He said first. You will receive power. You will receive power. Power. Power is something that people want. So much of what we see going on in our nation, so much of what is in the news, so many of the things that are happening in America are about power. The desire to gain power, the desire to keep power, the desire to have power. But here, Jesus says, you will receive power, and He is talking about the power of God. You will receive power. God's power. That's power. That's some real power. The power of the resurrection. The power of the gospel to save. The power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, you will receive power. Those words, this is good news. This is good news. What's good news to the disciples, and it is good news to the church today, this is good news. We've been called to be the witnesses of the saving power of Jesus Christ. God has not left us alone to handle this in our own strength. This is good news. The disciples, Jesus says to them, you will receive power. You will be my witnesses. And then He leaves. He leaves. And I'm sure that in the next few days, some of the thoughts that they had were, how are we going to do this? How are we going to do this? He said to take the gospel, be His witnesses all the way to the ends of the earth. How are we going to do this? We don't have the money to do this. We don't have the transportation to do this. We don't have the means. We don't have the connections. We don't. How are we going to do this? Well, how they were going to do it is because they were going to receive power. And they were going to do it under their power. They were going to do this under the power and through the power of God. This is good news. Last week we talked about spiritual warfare. The truth that Satan is opposing the gospel and opposing the church and posing our very own witness. We chose to define spiritual warfare as believers standing against the schemes of the devil. Yes, spiritual warfare involves Satan attacking us, but also involves believers standing against the schemes of the devil. And we said that we are in a battle with the devil, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil. And we saw the Bible teaches that the gates of hell shall not prevail against our God or His church. So last Sunday we said to fight the good fight, arm yourself with the Word of God, to have faith in the power of God's Word, that prayer must not be neglected, and we said rely on the Holy Spirit. And here we have in Acts 1:8, Jesus talking to a group of men who just a few days before were hiding behind locked doors. They were scared to death. They were afraid that they were going to be next to be nailed to the cross. They were afraid they were going to be next to be drugged before a tribunal and a council and be whipped. They were afraid that what happened to Jesus might happen to them. And as he speaks to these men who just a few days before were shaking in fear, he says to them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." See, our fear, a lot of our fear, I think, comes out of the spiritual warfare that we talked about last Sunday. The reasons that we are afraid tend to be part of among the ways that Satan distracts us from being a gospel sharers and making Jesus known. Satan lies to us, and we believe the lies, and we become afraid. Jesus, on the other hand, says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Rely on the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to be effective witnesses. It is the Holy Spirit that enables us to be effective witnesses. Look at the disciples. Look at who they were. From the point of view of the world, they were a mess. They were a mess. Read the Gospel of Mark. Just sit down and read Mark's Gospel from the beginning to the end. Mark doesn't have hardly a good word to say in the whole gospel good about the disciples. They're constantly bickering. They're constantly getting in trouble. Jesus is constantly calling them in question, calling them down, saying, "Why are you like that? Why are you doing that? Where's your faith?" It goes through. It's a theme of the book of the Gospel of Mark. They're a mess. They were not the cream of the crop. They were not the next graduating class at Harvard. They were fishermen, tax collectors, and zealots. From the first century Hebrew culture or the Roman Empire point of view, these were not the 11 or 12 guys that if you want to conquer the world that you were going to collect to yourselves. If you were going to put together a movement that's going to reach to the ends of the earth, these aren't the 11 people that you and I would have enlisted. Yet, they knew Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus. And they knew the resurrection was true. And they knew that it was important, essential even, that people hear the story of Jesus and believe the story of Jesus and follow Jesus as Lord. And they received power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And this group of men who were such a mess on the day of Pentecost, these frightened, confused, common, ordinary men started talking about Jesus. And 3,000 people were saved that day. And it just spread from there. And they changed the world. The Holy Spirit enables us to be effective witnesses. So the question is, what do we fear? What are we afraid of? What do we fear? Why are we afraid to share Christ? To begin gospel conversations, to engage people around us, to consider the gospel, to consider Jesus. Why are we afraid of that? These early disciples had witnessed Jesus nailed to a cross. They hid behind locked doors in fear of the Jews. They had the fear of prison, the possibility of imprisonment, the possibility of being beaten severely, the possibility of death. And they boldly walked out into the streets of Jerusalem and started talking about Jesus and even saying, "You killed him. You nailed him to a cross." We don't face that. We don't have those fears. It's become kind of common in evangelical circles to complain about and decry the persecution that we face in America today. And yes, there's some things that have changed, and some of our freedoms are under fire, and things are not as easy as they were 40, 50 years ago for Christians. But they're not throwing us in jail yet. Yeah, they're not executing us for following Jesus. There are some Christians that have been fined and their businesses have been shut down for taking a stand on their beliefs and for refusing to go along with political correctness crowd. And you know, and it's wrong and it's shameful that any Christian would be persecuted in such a way in this country. But for 99.9% of us, we are not facing, nor do we face, any real persecution. Some inconvenience? Yeah. Some public opinion against us? Yeah, but not anything that the disciples would have called persecution. So what is it that we fear? What do we fear? We fear rejection. We fear rejection. For many of us, the issue is the fear that somebody will not want us to talk to them about Jesus. That we'll sit down next to that person in the plane, and that they're talking to us, and we're talking to them, and we ask them, do you believe in Jesus? Or can I share with you what I believe about Jesus? And we're just afraid that the moment Jesus comes into the conversation, boom, that wall will go up and they'll say, "Hey, you know, leave me alone." We fear rejection. We're afraid someone will tell us to get lost. They'll just shut us off and shut us down. So we fear rejection. We fear failure. We fear failure. We're afraid that we may share the gospel with someone and they won't believe and that they'll reject Jesus. And I've even heard of people saying, "Well, I'm afraid I will push them far by sharing Christ with them. They will somehow get pushed farther away from Jesus." They're already lost. They already don't know Jesus. They're not going to become a Christian until someone shares the gospel with them, but I'm going to share Christ with them. And it's going to become next to impossible for them to become saved if I try that. Or we're afraid that they might ask us a question that we can't answer. "Well, what if they ask me about the suffering in the world? What if they ask, what if they ask me, what if they're a really well-read atheist and they have these arguments prepared to combat the gospel and I try to share the gospel with them and they make me look bad?" So we fear rejection, we feel failure, we fear failure, and we fear ridicule. Ridicule. We're constantly hearing in the news and on social media that Christians are to be mocked, mockworthy. Christians are the butt of the jokes. Christians believe things that aren't really true, and Christians are ignorant, and we're hypocrites, and we're racist, and that Jesus is a myth, and that God is a fairy tale, and we're afraid that we might talk to somebody who will ridicule us for believing in Christ. And we could go on. There are plenty of labels and words that we could put on our fears of what we are afraid of when it comes to sharing Christ. And I don't want to make a light of any of these fears or any other fears that somebody might have about sharing Christ. I'm not going to reject you. I'm not going to call you a failure. I'm not going to ridicule you for having these fears. But I want to challenge you. And I want to ask the question and try to answer it. What do we do? What do we do? These fears are real. I really am afraid of failure. I really am afraid that someone might ridicule me. I really am afraid that someone might reject Christ as I attempt to share the gospel with them. So what do we do? Well, it starts with Right? We have to admit our fear. If we want to overcome our fear, we have to admit our fear. The first step in overcoming fear is acknowledging that fear is real. To admit that we have the fear. Sometimes just naming that fear helps us see it's not really something we should be afraid of. Really, I've never seen this person in my life before. I'm never going to see them again. And the Holy Spirit, I feel like I'm being led to share, to say something to them, to try to lead them in a spiritual conversation. But I'm afraid they'll reject me, or that I'll fail, or that I'll be ridiculed. So what? You know, really? You know, okay? Sometimes just admit it. You know, I'm afraid of this. And we see, you know, I shouldn't be afraid of that. So sometimes just naming that fear helps us see it's not really something we should be afraid of. Does it really matter if somebody rejects us? Can we see that? And maybe we can see that even in speaking just a word or asking a simple gospel question, that even if they don't listen beyond that, that person who appears to reject us may actually begin a spiritual journey right then and there. The results in finding Jesus. No, they walk away. They don't hear us. They don't listen to us. But they walk away. And because we said something, because we asked a question, their mind starts working and their heart starts working and the Holy Spirit starts working. And they start a journey that leads them to Jesus. Joshua says to be courageous and strong. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." Admit your fear. Second thing is to be committed to the opportunity. Want to overcome that? Be committed to the opportunity. Stop thinking of sharing Christ as a chore or a duty and start thinking of sharing Christ as a privilege and an opportunity. Not as something to be afraid of, but something to be embraced. Not as something that we would have fear of being involved in, but something that we would look forward to being a part of. A privilege and an opportunity. When that mindset change, it makes a huge difference. When somebody responds to our polite, caring, spiritual questions in a positive way that opens the door for us to continue, that is an opportunity that we need to embrace and that we need to welcome and that we need to be thankful for. So be committed to looking for, asking for, praying for opportunities to share Jesus. And then finally, call on the power of God. This is where we started, with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, looking at the disciples, telling them they're going to be His witnesses. "You're going to be my witnesses. You're the only people on this planet that know who I am. You're the only people on this planet who know I died and rose again. You're the only people on this planet who know that I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're the only ones who know that I was dead and rose again. You are my witnesses. You're going to receive power." Call on the power of God. We're in a spiritual battle, and our greatest weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We are protected by the armor of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within each of us, and we worry that we may not be up to the task. We aren't. But like those first century fishermen, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have the power of God on our side, and that is more than enough. I think that we don't give enough credit to our God. We don't give enough credit to His power. And we don't give enough credit to His purpose. And we seem to think that He's left us to do this on our own. And nothing is further from the truth. He has literally promised to give us even the words to speak. In Luke 12:12, Jesus said, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Ask God to give you opportunity. Ask Him to give you the words to say. Ask Him to take away your fear. Ask God to fill you with His power. And that filling comes through obedience, from believing and obeying God's Word. Don't rely upon yourself to be a witness. It doesn't work. But learn to rely on the Holy Spirit and to call upon His power. And look for that time when God is going to use you to change somebody's life for eternity. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Jesus. I thank You for the cross. I thank You for the resurrection. And I thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit that You have given to the church, that You have put in every believer.